Will you turn with me back to the portion of scripture we read there, 1 Kings chapter 17? And will you turn to, well, back into verse 30 of verse chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 30, we may read again. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar from Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He built the foundations thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no rain, dew nor rain upon these years, but according to my word. And particularly I want us to think of that experience which Elijah gives to us in that first verse of chapter 17. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Here is Elijah telling us not only something about God, but he's also telling us of his own experience of God, that he is constantly in the presence and he is aware always of God with him. Today the church is constantly in a battle, spiritual battle, to tell people what God has said. What we're doing here this morning is repeated throughout our land with the same purpose and intent, to tell people of the amazing salvation and gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. We are required to do so in a relevant way. We must bring important and spiritual issues before people in such a way that we leave with everyone the impression of urgency, seriousness. The people cannot walk away indifferently from what we say in these hours of worship throughout our land. The consequences of this gospel have to be brought home clearly to people. This one name that is given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in that battle, and to that end, there are many obstacles. And one of the obstacles that we face today is that people, and we see it about us in society, we listen to it in the news, we even, sad to say, see it reflected in the legislation of our land. One of the biggest obstacles we face today is that people have lost the awareness of who God is. What kind of God he is. Ignorance is rampant. And in that ignorance, this defiance thrives. People don't know his character. People are unaware of what it means to have dealings with God. And because of that ignorance, not only do people defy him, but that defiance is based on a dismissal of what we are telling people. People live the way they want to. People don't want anything disturbing their lifestyle. They don't have any fear of God. It is a rare commodity in our society. And because of that, we've got a fearful problem in making known this gospel. It was different for Elijah. Elijah stood before God. Elijah knew and was aware of the presence of God. And it is that key, or at least it's that experience that is the key to understanding the life of this man. When you look at his life, his sudden appearance, and the what we would call the strangeness of his lifestyle, when you see the abrupt way he speaks, yes, and the compassion that he shows, the confrontation that he engages in, when you see the despondency and depression that he goes through, all of these different phases in his life, how do you understand them and how can you tie them all together? What's the thread that runs through them? I would suggest that the key to understanding this man and his ministry is given right there in the first verse about his appearance when he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." I don't want to stray far from this text and these words, but I want to simply take these words and see the way in which they explain different aspects of what he did here. To see the way in which these words have something to say to us today. The first thing I want us to think about, perhaps, is a sad thing, because it is the way in which this quality is missing from our people today, and it was missing from their people in their day. Because the first thing I want us to think of is the people of God that are brought before us here. What was society like in these days? There was a gradual decline in spiritual life of the nation. Things were always slipping downwards. There was less and less attention given to what God had said. The old ways were being challenged. Then they were being changed. And nobody complained. Things were slipping. It started, and it's something that you can do yourselves if you wish. It started with a man called Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam is given to us in chapter 12 of 1 Kings. Chapter 12 of 1 Kings. The very last verse. "So he offered upon the altar which he had made to Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised of his own heart." This was his plans. This was his intentions. "And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." What did he do was he had set up idols at Dan and Bethel, the furthermost corners of the earth of the nation, so that people wouldn't feel they had always to come to Jerusalem. And this thing, we're told in verse 30, became a sin, because people went to Dan and Bethel instead. And notice what it says in the next verse. "And he made an house of high places, and he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, who were not of the sons of Levi." He started the rot, and the rot spread by priests who were not called of God. And there are six or seven kings from Jeroboam through to Ahab in chapter 17. And every one of them, and it's a sad but profitable exercise to read them, and you'll find that they all are going down this slippery slope. The skids are underneath the nation. And the worst of them all was Ahab. We're told that he did worse than all of the other ones put together. He married Jezebel. And of course, perhaps he thought, well, she'll change, won't she? Did she? No, she didn't. Instead, she brought with her all of the trappings of Baal worship. She took with her her own priests. She set up altars to Baal. Instead of things going better and changing, things only got worse and went down. Beforehand, the worship of Baal was done in secret, quietly. But now it was being done openly because there was the royal sanction upon what they were doing. And particularly, Baal was being taught and put about as the god of fertility. Baal was being the god of blessing on your families, on your farms, on your fields. Baal was the god who controlled the rain to give you good crops. And Jezebel pushed that line with an iron fist and a rod of iron. She murdered those that stood in her way. Those that were resisting her were forced to run and hide. Nobody of the people would object because life was, as they could judge it, quite good. Trade was prospering underneath Baal. Money was coming in. Life was well. The old ways were being eroded, to be sure. They were being lost. They were going out gradually. The treasures, the spiritual treasures were being lost because they weren't valued and they weren't protected. This is the state of nation then. And what's different now? The same process, the same things are happening amongst us today. We need, therefore, to defend what we've got because it is something that's good for our souls. The old ways, Jeremiah says, when someone says to you to turn aside to the left or to the right, don't listen to them. Because the old ways are the good ways. Because the old ways bring spiritual blessing and spiritual peace to your life. The old ways is a source of pardon and forgiveness in Jesus Christ that every one of us needs. The way things were going then amongst the people of God, they had lost this perspective of life. They had lost this experience that was vital. The society of which they were a part didn't demonstrate this quality at all. The Lord God of Israel lives. That's the people of God. I want us to move on, secondly, to the confrontation that is now coming. Because the second thing I want us to think about is the presence of the living God. You see, to many of these people in that day, God was dead. There was no influence amongst the people. In the society, from the king down, that's the thinking of the nation. The king set the temper, the tone, the example. He kept on stepping across the line. He did more, we're told, to provoke God than all the other kings before him. He provoked God. Now that's an interesting experience. The first time, perhaps, we step across the line. The first time we provoke God, we're unsure of it. We're a little bit apprehensive, perhaps. We're a little bit scared that maybe, just possibly, God will respond and then we've got it. But then, Nothing happens. And we become bolder and bolder, and we press further, and we run faster, and we challenge more. We lose that sensitivity. We are prepared to take God on. That's the example the king set. And as you come to the very last verse of that chapter 16, you'll find the way in which that example was taken up by somebody in that day. This man here. The walls of Jericho had lain in rubble and ruin for many a year, and no one dared touch them because the fear of God was in society. God had said the man who tries to rebuild it is going to suffer fearfully in his family for doing so. And everybody says, leave it alone. Until we get to this low stage. And this man here says, I'm going to take God on. I'm going to start building the walls of Jericho. And he does so. And we're told there the way in which he suffered for it. Open defiance of God. God doesn't matter. That's the thinking of the society. And into that darkness, there is the sudden appearance of Elijah. We're not told a background of his history or of his birth or upbringing. What's important and what we've got to focus on right at the very beginning, because it's so important, it's so urgent, the very thing that we're told of right at the beginning, the issue of the day is this. What is it? What's the important issue that faced them? What's the important issue that faces us? What is it that we've got to tell people? As Elijah told it, the Lord God of Israel lives. God has not abandoned his creation. God has not left his people. God has not walked away from us. When evil is rampant, we have a great comfort here, and evil was rampant here. We have a great comfort that God is indeed still in control. We can fret and worry, but God always is preparing his countermeasures. God is always one step ahead of evil. I've used the example recently about Stephen in the book of Acts, in which he was a great preacher and he was having a great effect upon the New Testament church and the day and society in which he lived. And the devil wanted to get rid of Stephen, so what was done but raise a false charge against him, have him accused, get him stoned, and that's what happened. He was stoned. And the devil, almost you could imagine him with glee rubbing his hands and saying, yes, that's got rid of Stephen. Now the next one. But the Lord God was one step ahead. Because even as they stoned Stephen, the people who were doing it laid their clothes at the feet of whom? At the feet of Paul. And Paul was raised up by God to be that great missionary and church builder that we read of in the rest of the book of Acts. God has his plan. God is the living and true God of his people, and he is at work. What was it then that Elijah brought before this society? What is it that we need to remember and to be reminded of ourselves? God is a God of holiness and of justice. He will not tolerate evil. The thinking of that day, the thinking of our day is, well, let's just mesh everything together. Let's not be too strong in condemning this person or that person, this faith or that book. Let's just simply try to get them all to work together. And let's try to take the good out of all of them and put them all together into one kind of universal book and teaching about faith. And Elijah says to us, and the Bible tells us, and we repeat it today, God does not tolerate evil, And he does not tolerate all comers. He is a jealous God. He will not allow anyone or anything to take glory from himself. God is almighty. He is powerful. He is a God of the covenant to his people. He is a God of mercy and of grace to those who seek it from him. A God who pardons sin and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his people, who does that for those who repent and who seek it from him. This is the God that Elijah knew. And this is the God that Elijah is making known to these people. In these days, they would say, "Oh, yes, there you go now. The teaching about Moses, the old teaching of Moses, it's been overtaken. Changes are needed. God that saved you out of Egypt, it's fine and it was good for that time. But you've moved on from that now. It is convenient to demote God, to remove some of the qualities of his character, the ones that offend, that would leave us feeling uncomfortable. We must recast God in our image. To live with a religion that's not confrontational." But Elijah brings a fresh picture of the God they had lost. And he knew this God for himself. And there's a fire in his bones to tell others about him. The presence of the living God. That's what we need today more than anything in our society. Because we've abandoned him and left him. And we need to be reminded again of his power and his might. Because we have a God that is made comfortable to us. And instead we have a God that challenges us and confronts us. We are, even here this morning, we are alone before God. And we have dealings with him. The presence of the living God is with us here. And we must reckon with him. The emphasis then that comes out of the life of Elijah, the presence of the living God. But let me move on, because out of that presence there comes several other important thoughts. Not only the people of God, not only the presence of God, the third thing I want us to think about is prayer to God. What could Elijah do? He's only one man. How was he going to act in the face of this huge tidal wave of evil that's going through the land? He was out of the desert. He was a rough and ready man. There was no polish about him. He hadn't been educated. He wasn't a gifted speaker. He didn't have any of these things that might be taken to influence society. How was he going to do something? Perhaps as he thought about it, we all know the way in which the devil can come beside us to exaggerate that kind of thinking, and perhaps the idea was running through his head, "It's hopeless. What can we do today? What can we do today?" The one thing we can do is pray. That's the quality that James in chapter 5 and 17, that's the one quality about Elijah that is picked up by James. He prayed earnestly. He prayed, why? He prayed because he knew that the Lord God of Israel lives. He prayed because he knew that this God is an almighty God. He prayed because all things are possible to this God. He prayed because this God is a covenant-keeping God. And he prayed because of something that God had said away back in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 16 and 17. There God has said, look, if you go after other gods and other idols, if you go down that road, then this is what's going to happen to you. You're not going to have any rain. And that's what Elijah got a hold of. It fits the nation exactly. And Elijah was a jealous God. He was jealous for the reputation and the honor of God. And therefore, if God had said that, then that's what Elijah was going to pray about. This is what God had said. The picture was so accurate and precise in all its detail. Therefore, there should be no rain, and that's exactly what he prayed for. The word of God got hold of, and Elijah got hold of God's word. He wasn't going to let go of God, and he wasn't going to let go of that promise, that text, until it happened. What a tremendous encouragement if we take it to ourselves. If we know that God is the living God, if we know God in the way that Elijah knew God, then there are so many other passages, and there are so many different experiences, and there are so many different situations for ourselves and for others where there's real problems, real difficulties, and we are so frail and weak that we can't even address them. Our resources don't even come up to the mark. But when we know the living God, we can turn to him and we can pray with the same concern for God's reputation. The Lord has said this. Lord, you've said this. I will forgive the sins of those who seek me. I will pardon. I will bless. The promises of God are so many in Scripture. Let's follow the example of Elijah. Hold on to one. Take it before God. And don't let him go until he does it exactly as he said it. Simple, specific prayer for the good of others. Focusing upon God's word. That's his prayer. And the way we have the example for ourselves. But if that's his prayer, the second thing in this area I want to think about is his priority. Somebody might turn round and say, it might even be going through your head just now, well, that was a fearful prayer, was it not? Of all things that Elijah could pray for, why did he pray that it shouldn't rain? Were there not better things that he could pray for? But again, you see the influence of the presence of God affecting him. His priority was for God's reputation. God was not going to be treated in an indifferent way. That's what they were doing, Ahab, Hiel. That's what society was doing. They were casting aside God's rules and regulations. They were trampling them underfoot. They were pushing the envelope. They were standing on the grass. They were taking God on and defying God. And they were doing it day after day from the top to the bottom of society. They were ignoring the penalties, the warnings. They were ignoring everything that God had said. What then could Elijah think? I'm jealous about God's reputation. What will men think about God if he does not act now? And so Elijah's priority is that it should not rain so that people might be minded remembered. People would be confronted that you cannot take God on and hope to succeed. Elijah had a true sense of priorities. He was concerned for the highest good of these people. Highest good that they be restored to their old ways. The ways that had been eroded and avoided and left to the side. The priority that he had. So it is the priority with ourselves. There are many things we can pray for each other. There are many things that we can seek for our society and for our nation. There are great needs round about us. But again, get back to this key. If we stand before God and if we know that He is the living and the true God, then that sets our priorities. There are so many things that we can pray for and we've got to make selections and choices. Deal with first things first. The urgent things. The important things. The serious things. That's what we've got to deal with. And how are we going to set that priority? By standing in the presence of the Lord. Spending time in His company. Alone. That is how things are determined in our lives. His prayer, His priority. Last thing I wanted to come to is His preaching. The famine was coming. There was the possibility, yes, of people misunderstanding it and missing the significance of it. People then and people today can engage in so many different explanations. So it's got something to do with climate control. It's something to do with global warming. It's got something to do with the cutting down of the trees in the forest. Yes, people will engage in any kind of explanation just to get away from the spiritual one. God didn't allow them that option in the days of Elijah. God sent His man. And His man came with a clear message explaining why things were going to happen the way they were going to happen. Telling these people why God was displeased and angry with them. Telling them to come back and to repent and to seek His forgiveness. It wasn't an ordinary task He was given. Here is Elijah. Where's he going to go? He's going to suddenly appear before the king. The king who has defied the heavens. The queen who doesn't hold back and kills those who oppress her and oppose her. It needed courage. It needed courage on the part of Elijah to do exactly what he was doing. How did he come then? How did he come before the king? He stood before the king because he had first stood before God. Those that are strong, those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Psalm 27:3 tells us of the way in which he will not be afraid though an host encompasses him round about. Though he's surrounded by enemies, the psalmist will not be afraid. Elijah wasn't afraid. He had stood before the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and because of that he was able and strong to stand before Elisha, maybe stand before Ahab, this king also. He didn't put any sugar coating on the pill. He didn't take away the corners or the sharp edges. But he spoke the language of the people. And he spoke few and simple words. And he spoke as God had given him a message for the people. He was aware of a greater one than Ahab. We are told that God is no respecter of persons. And because Elijah had spent time and company of God, That same quality was seen by Elijah. God is no respecter of persons. Neither is Elijah. Standing before God and bringing God's message to the king and to the people. The danger that we have today is that we make God in our image. A God that doesn't trouble us. But what we need is the same as Elijah. We need to stand in the presence of God and be aware of His greatness and His purity and His holiness. We need to stand in the presence of God and have that presence and confrontation strip away all of the superficial things of life we put around our lives. Alone with God, have dealings with Him. How then will it be for us if we are to stand before God? Are we able to stand there? The only way that we can be ready to stand before God, and the message that He has for us today, is of Jesus Christ, the only Savior and the only Redeemer. We need faith and trust in Him to restore that vital quality that is taken from us through sin. We need to fear God, not in a craven, terrified way, but we need to fear Him to be careful to do what He has told us, to love Him because of what He has done for us in Jesus Christ, His Son. The message that our society needs today, because our society has lost much of its spiritual history and moorings. People today don't know who God is. And we need to bring back that heavenly dimension, that spiritual message, this personal confrontation. We need every one of us to be again reminded that we all, sooner or later, we all will have to stand before God. And the only way that we can be ready is with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost speak to us in these days. And we pray that Thou wouldst take away from our mind all of the blindness and the distractions that are so often found with us. And that Thou wouldst instead teach us and instruct us in the things that are vital for us to know. And that there would be the work of Thy Spirit with Thy Word, bringing back to us what we have lost, that we would again fear Thy name, a healthy, wholesome relationship with Thee in Jesus Christ, Thy Son, and that we would be careful to obey Thee and walk in Thy way, and in doing so, to know the riches of Thy blessing for us. Deal with us in Thy grace, O Lord our God, we ask of Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and the beginning. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof He in the seas did lay, and He hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God, or who within His holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up his soul, nor sworn deceitfully? He from the eternal shall receive the blessing Him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation.
And the grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon the